totally an inspired word. We're going to consider this morning verses 4 and 5, that they, that is the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And there is here two relationships, relationship of a woman in two directions, to her husband and to her children. And we want to focus on that relationship to her children, especially at the end of verse 4, the phrase here in the English, to love their children. And there are four reasons that I've chosen to preach on this morning. The first and most obvious is that it's Mother's Day. That's mostly a Hallmark holiday, but interestingly, it's one that's fallen on hard times, because even though every person alive has a mother, we live in a society which is driven by feminism and gay rights and is broken, and motherhood is not held high or respected. And women who say, "I want to be a mother," are scorned. Now, as we acknowledge where our society is at today in terms of the family and mother, we acknowledge this as well, that obviously it's been this way throughout history, and certainly it was that way in this Greek culture to which the Word of God here is written. And what God intends us to do is to come back to His Word and to come back to His created order for the home and the family, and that's what we want to do this morning. It's countercultural, but we go back to God's Word. So first that, it's Mother's Day. But then second, we look at these words this morning to encourage the mothers in our congregation. One of the first things that any visitor to our congregation will notice is all the children here. And all the children here means a lot of busy mothers. And mothers need to know the importance and the value of their work. You are working with souls and you are building for tomorrow, for the church of tomorrow, and for the lives of your children tomorrow. And what you're doing, and this is the greatest encouragement here, is God's will as you labor as mothers in the home with your children. This is, for a mother, the most God-honoring and God-glorifying thing that you can do. The third reason to preach on this is to encourage husbands and fathers and children in the way of Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. A sermon on mothers is not just for mothers, but it's a time for all of us to think about mothers, and not only to give thanks to God for mothers, but to turn to mothers and wives with thankfulness and to praise them. They are so easily taken for granted, and that shouldn't be. A prudent wife is from the Lord, Proverbs says, as well as this in Proverbs chapter 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. They rise up and call her blessed. They rise up from the table and they thank her for a meal. They rise up from a couch to go about their work and they thank her for her tasks. They rise up in the morning from bed and they praise and they bless and they thank their wives. Many daughters, women, have done virtuously, but you excel them all, is the praise in Proverbs 31 to a woman. And then a fourth reason to preach this morning on love for children is for the young people in the congregation, both young women and young men, and young married couples. And here again, we have to be countercultural. Young ladies, though it's not always God's purpose to give you a husband or to give you children if you become a wife, this is a good and a commendable desire, a biblical one, a God-created one, to desire to marry and to desire to be a mother who bears children and to desire to labor in the home full-time as a mother. That's commendable. That's biblical. And so this is a text for young women and young men. This is what you want to find in a woman who will be your wife, a woman who has this desire and who desires not only to have children, but to labor in her life's calling as a mother, to give priority to this over everything else. We want to focus especially this morning on that last phrase in verse 4, to love their children. And very interestingly, in the Greek, this is just one word. The word is, and if you know a little Greek, it's philotechnos, one word. And it means simply love for offspring, love for offspring, love for children. The older women here in the church are instructed to teach the younger women to have this kind of love, love for offspring. And obviously, this has much more to do with a godly love and a spiritual love than just a natural love for children. There is a natural love for children. God has created it in the animal world as well, and he calls attention to it in Scripture as a hen gathers her chicks. But here we have the love of a godly mother, a woman that fears the Lord. What's that love? And what is the love then that God creates by his Spirit and the gospel in godly mothers? There's a definition of love, really, or a demonstration of it later in the chapter, verses 13 and 14. We're looking for the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and then here's love, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us. That's the love that God creates in a godly mother. So let's consider this morning the love of a godly mother. First, the biblical pattern. Second, the spiritual emphasis. It's not just a natural love. And then third, the compelling reasons. The love of a godly mother. Pattern, emphasis, and reasons. The first thing that is very obvious from this verse is that love can and must be learned. Love is something that can and must be learned. Teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Love is not something that just happens. Love is not simply a feeling. There's an emotional aspect to love, yes, but love involves the mind and the intellect. And as you look at the biblical description and definition of love, it's described in terms of decision and behavior. Decision and behavior, that's agape love. It's a decision of the will, and it's an action in the life. That's love, not just emotions. And this can be taught. That's true of all love, but here of a mother's love. And it's been said you don't learn to truly love until God gives you children, till you become a parent. And it's also been said that the best way to learn what love is to observe a mother. Now, why is it that we have to learn to love? Why do we have to learn to love? Well, it's because of sin, isn't it? What does sin do? Sin puts self at the center. Sin makes us selfish. The very first sin is described that way by the one who committed it. What did he say? The woman that thou gavest me, she. And he blamed somebody else. He put himself at the center. What was the temptation to Adam and Eve? Do this, and you will be. And it was about self. And the woman put her will above the will of God and above the will of her husband. Self. And that's what sin does. And that's what sin has done to maternal love. It's made us selfish. The corruption of maternal love is very evident, not only today in the resistance to the idea of being a mother because it requires so much sacrifice, but I'll say very evident, extremely evident, in what expecting mothers are doing, so that as many as 500,000 unborn babies are murdered every year in this country. Sin makes us selfish. And we recognize this morning that's our nature, and so we have to learn to love, teach the young women to love their offspring. How do we learn? Well, we learn from example and we learn from instruction, and that's in the text again. Teach the older women, or tell the older women that they must teach the younger women. And this is talking about a private, a one-on-one ministry of the older women in the church, mentoring and teaching and discipling the younger women to love their children. And as an older woman in the church is doing this, she's interested not just in giving her example and her instruction, but she wants to give example and instruction from the Word of God. Philotechnos, love for offspring. What does God's Word say about that? Well, one thing that the Bible does with maternal love is it holds it very high. I think we could say this, it holds it forth as the highest expression of human love. And there are two examples in the Bible that demonstrate that. The first is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has been attacked, and this is what we read in 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 5 and 6, concerning Paul's ministry, he says, "Neither at any time used we flattering words, or a cloak of covetousness, nor of men sought we glory, nor yet of others, that we might have been burdensome." And then he says, "No, this is how we labored in the ministry of the gospel among you." Verse 7 and 8, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a nursing mother cherishes her children." So being affectionately desirous of you, and you think there of a mother's affection and desire for her child, "we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." You see how highly the Word of God here holds a mother's love. It's the example to follow, isn't it? Another striking example of that in Scripture is in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 49. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, one thing you see in this verse is that maternal love has been corrupted by sin, but that's not the point. They may forget, but that's not the point. The point of emphasis here is this, that this is the most unlikely thing to happen in human relationships, that a woman forgets her sucking child. The most unlikely thing. Yes, it does happen. But God is saying that His love is stronger than that strongest kind of love that there is. His love is a parental love, stronger than a mother's love. And it's interesting to think about that. Why is God designed us in families and put us in families and designed human relationships this way? Well, He's done it to show us something of His own compassion and care and provision and commitment to us. Stronger than a mother's love. Now, what the Bible does for us and for mothers is presents us with real mothers as real examples for us to learn from. And as we peruse the scriptures, there are dozens of examples. And we see in these examples not only this maternal love, which is natural, but a godly example of love. Certainly, there is a natural love, an undying, tender, protective, sacrificial, fierce, wanting what's best for the child love that a mother has. Think of the two women who came to Solomon fighting over one baby, prostitutes. And Solomon recognized in his wisdom that the true mother of that child had a deep, natural love that would not allow her baby to be killed. So he said, bring me a sword. Let's divide this baby in two. And the true mother said, no, let her have the baby. That's maternal love. Many examples of it in Scripture. You can think of Hagar and Sarah and the protectiveness each of them had for their son. You can think of the wives of Jacob squabbling with regard to their children. You can think of Zipporah, the wife of Moses, and her protectiveness for her children. You can think of Naomi, who lost two sons and changed her name to Mara, the grief of a mother who's lost all her children. Or there's Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, who came to David. What about my son? Isn't he going to be king? The widow of Zarephath, whose son died. The Shunammite woman, whose son died. Elijah and Elisha there. Or you think of, in Jesus' day, the mother of James and John and what she wanted for her boys. Or the Canaanite woman who came and she had a daughter who was diseased and demon-possessed. And she says, well, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the table. A faith and a mother's love. Or you think of Jesus dying and there stood his mother at the cross, with a mother's affection. But this morning, as we think of examples in Scripture, we want to think especially of the godly love that a mother must have and that a mother has. And again, there are many examples. I had a list of more than a dozen examples, but I want to limit the examples this morning to just four outstanding examples of spiritual, godly love in Scripture. So four examples. The first is Eve. Eve. Why do we begin there? Well, because this is Genesis. Genesis is the book of origins. Genesis is the book in which God created. In Genesis, we can go back to the original creation and see God's original intent and God's original purpose. And we have in Genesis God's original intent for many aspects of the family and even of society, but also God's original intent for the woman as he created her. And we find that in two names that are given to Adam's wife. The first is Genesis 2, verse 23. Adam says, after he's woken up, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man." That word is Isha, woman. And it has the idea of being one that complements the man. So that in God's original creation of man and woman, there's a completeness between the two. And that's why marriage is joined one flesh. But then in chapter 3, Adam gives another name to his wife. And this is in the context of the promise, the covenant promise, the mother promise of Genesis 3:15, where God speaks of the seed of the woman, which will crush the head of the serpent. And then Adam, we read in Genesis 3, verse 20, called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And he means not only that all that would live would come from her womb, but that she would be the mother of the promised seed, which of course that seed is Christ. And godly mothers today realize that in their womb they carry the promised seed. The promise shall be to you and to your children. And Eve realizes this when she names her children as well, so that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when she receives her first child, she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then when one of her children, Cain, kills the other, Abel, she says in chapter 4, verse 25, God hath appointed me another seed in the stead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And you understand what Eve is saying when these two sons are given to her. God has given me this child. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And if you want to talk about spiritual love, that's where it begins, doesn't it? Understanding that a child that God gives, or a child is a gift from God. And we have a great stewardly responsibility and privilege. So there's Eve. Second example is Jochebed. Jochebed is the mother of Moses, Exodus chapter 2. And you're familiar with the story in Exodus chapter 2 of the birth of Moses. The command of Pharaoh was to throw all the male children into the Nile River, drown them. And Jochebed certainly had a love that defied the king's command, so that she kept Moses alive for 3 months, and then because she could no longer keep him in the home because of his noise, she had to put him in the Nile River, and she did that in that watertight basket. And Hebrews 11 tells us that she did that in faith. But here's the especially beautiful thing about the love of Jochebed. She wanted that child in her home. So she plants her 12-year-old daughter Miriam out there, and she gets that child back in her home under the authority and permission of the Pharaoh. What does she do? She has a very short time with Moses. Imagine that. You're given a child, and God says you've got 4 years, 6 years, and you know it. And then your child's going to be taken and put out in the world, educated in the world. What did she do? She gave herself to the spiritual instruction of Moses. And he became the great leader in Israel. And he lived 30-plus years under the instruction of Pharaoh's palace and the philosophy and the godlessness of Egypt. But he never forgot what his mother taught him. So that at 40 years old, he chose rather to suffer reproach with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a value in the instruction that he received. Jochebed. Exodus 2. The third example is Hannah. And this is 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. We're skipping over many other examples of godly mothers in Scripture. Think of Samson's mother, or think of Naomi as she held in her arms her grandchild. Samuel's mother, 1 Samuel. In Hannah, there are several things that we see. First of all, we see her strong desire for a child. She prayed earnestly. She wept. She endured. She endured even the scorn for wanting a child. Derision. She was persecuted. And then after God gives to her child, we see the priority that she put on her task being a mother. This is clear in two things. First of all, she stays home with Samuel till he's old enough to go. And then after he's old enough to go and she leaves him there at the tabernacle, every year her maternal love and commitment comes out in her furnishing him with new clothing every year. But especially these words in 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28 demonstrate the heart of Hannah. She brings the child to the tabernacle, leaves him there with Eli, and she says this, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. What do you see? This, that her spiritual love for that child superseded her natural love. Oh, we could put it this way, that her love for the Lord, who had answered her request for a child, was greater than her natural love. And so she left him there. She loaned him to the Lord, returned him to the Lord. Are we doing that as parents? Are we willing to do that as parents? And like Jochebed, the mother of Moses, she had a short time with this child. And you can imagine her earnestness in his preparation. And you see that earnestness again in the fourth example, and that's all the way in the New Testament, the example of Timothy's mother and grandmother. The example of Timothy's mother and grandmother, which we read about in 2 Timothy. Timothy was born to a mother who was a Jew but had a Greek or a Gentile father. And Timothy was not circumcised, which indicates this, that though his mother was believing, there was a division in the home between father and mother, and you can only imagine the struggle between Timothy's parents. But then we read this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, this is 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." And you wonder, why is Paul so thankful? And here he expresses it, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that is the genuine, sincere faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And so here you have two women, a mother and a grandmother, older woman, younger woman, invested in the instruction of Timothy. Now we know that faith is not automatically transferred from a mother to a child or from a parent to a child. But God has appointed a means for that, and that's the means of parental instruction, and that's the great example that we have in these two women, the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. So that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, this is what we read. Timothy's now a man and a preacher, and Paul says to Timothy, "Continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Who's that? His mother and his grandmother. And then this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From a child. So you have two women earnest in the instruction to a young man, and they raise this godly young man. So that when Timothy comes to Lystra when Paul comes to Lystra on his missionary journeys, he immediately recognizes the godliness and the sincerity of this man, Timothy, a young man, and sees potential in him to be a minister of the gospel. And he says, "I want this young man to come with me." And he takes him and trains him in the gospel ministry. You read about that in Acts chapter 16. What a beautiful example. for godly mothers. What is this love for children? Well, what we see from these examples is the priority that each of these women give to their role in the home. And that comes out again in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and then this phrase, keepers at home. Now, the emphasis here is not on domestic duties, as though a woman is assigned the job of being a housekeeper, but it's on the priority that the woman gives to her role as a mother in the lives of her children, in the love for her children. Or we could put it another way, the primary need of the child that God has given is the full-time care of the mother, the nurture of the soul by the mother. And that's what Paul is saying here by the Holy Spirit to Titus, that the older women must teach the younger women. Who are these younger women? Well, they're young women who are married, love their husbands, and who have children. To love their husbands and to love their children. And the Word of God here is saying, God wants you at home with those children. That's similar in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. And there, the situation is, in 1 Timothy 5 verse 14, that these young women are widows. Maybe their husbands have gone off to war and been killed, and here are these young brides who are widows now in the church. And there was a bit of a problem in the church in Ephesus where Timothy was a pastor, and it was that these women were becoming busybodies in the church. And Paul says that the older women should be cared for by the church, and he says that the younger women should, 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And that idea of guiding the house is managing the affairs of the home. So keep her at home, manager of the house. Now, the woman doesn't do this alone, but certainly it calls attention to the fact that she has a place of authority in the home. The man has the place of headship, but she also has authority, and this is part of the complementary relationship. So, the fifth commandment, honor father and mother. And men, you must establish in the minds of your children the authority of the mother. They are under her authority. And what we see as we look at the respective roles of fathers and mothers in the home is that God has created this order for the home, that the man has the task of being the breadwinner who labors outside the home to supply the needs of the family, and the wife labors in the home, and she shouldn't have to feel the weight and the responsibility of supplying the needs and the income, so that she can give herself fully to the important task of being a homemaker. That complementary relationship is pointed to in different places in Scripture. We read Psalm 128, and it's a psalm that's written for the godly man, the man that fears the Lord. And it says this to the man, thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall go well with thee. You see the task of the man there, the labor of the hands. He's the breadwinner. Takes us back to Genesis 3. God says to Adam, this is what you'll do. Labor in the sweat of your face. And then that's complemented, that's filled out, that's coupled with this. In Psalm 128, verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. And so here we have the woman being fruitful in the home, free of the cares of making an income. Proverbs chapter 14. fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Psalm and Proverbs 31 says that it's the woman that fears the Lord that shall be praised, the wise woman. So Proverbs 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house. That is, she's invested in her home. It's not talking about building the structure of the house. It's talking about building the home, the family life. And the idea is that she invests her life in the family. And in contrast, the foolish woman, it says, plucks it down with her hands. She detracts from the home with what she does. She destroys the home with what she does. And the point here is that the home is not to be neglected for outside interests that would destroy the home. The wise woman invests herself in building the home. And so the same in Proverbs chapter 31. And this is a very well-known passage. Proverbs 31, 10 through the end of the chapter. And here's the description of the virtuous woman. And what a description. In verse 18, she's a busy woman. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She's busy day and night. She eats not the bread of idleness. Verse 27. And this description of the woman is, I'll say, family-focused. It doesn't describe her busyness as something that's limited to the confines of her household. Her busyness is in many directions. In verse 14, she's like the merchant ships that bring food from far. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. In verse 20, she stretches out her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hand to the needy. So you see here a woman whose busyness extends to many aspects of life. But in all this, her family is the priority. Her home is the priority. That's the woman that builds her house. None of this is done to the neglect of her home. Her family, and that's the point here, never lacks in clothing or in food. Verse 27, really the capstone. She looketh well to the ways of her household. This is her concern. This is her priority. This is her love. And now we think about that, and what we see as we go back to Titus chapter 2 is not only is it biblical, but it's commendable for a woman to give herself to the full-time nurture, training, and care of her children. And mothers, don't do anything that takes away from that, and from that as your first calling. That's love. The feminist mindset tells us that it's about you, whereas the scripture says, concerning love, he gave himself. That's love. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Men, children, is this the mother and the wife that God's given in your home? Many women have done virtuously, but you exceed them all. But now I want to think about this or focus a little bit as we try to understand this love for offspring, philotechnos, and really focus on the spiritual dimension of this love. Spiritual dimension of this love. Ephesians 6 says that our children are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is, an environment is to be created in the home that's conducive to the spiritual growth of the child. Love your children. That begins with recognizing this, that our children are naturally inclined to sin, that they have an evil nature. And that evil nature can be seen in our children almost as soon as they begin to act consciously. They're selfish and they're disobedient. Think of some of the first words that our children learn. Mine. No. Or maybe before they can even speak, it's in their actions, isn't it? Grab. And a shake of the head. Why is that? Because as Proverbs says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And it's our duty from a spiritual point of view to deal with that, to expose that, to address that, to help our children see this in their hearts. This folly. This sin. And parental love, spiritual love, maternal love addresses this. Proverbs 31 says, Proverbs 13:24 says that he who spares the rod, refuses to discipline the child, hates the child, but the one who loves the child chastens often. And there are two aspects to this parental love. Proverbs 29, verse 15, and Ephesians 6, verse 4, put them next to each other. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Ephesians 6, verse 4 doesn't come out so much in the English, but the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's instruction and correction. The rod and reproof. And from an early age, the mother has to lovingly administer physical discipline to the sinning child. And mothers, you mustn't leave all this to your husband. Part of the importance of your doing this with your children is that it establishes your authority in the mind of the child. There's a proper fear and honor that a child must have for a mother, a respect. And this is love. This is love for the child. We live in a generation, I know, where this is frowned on, and in part that's because of abuse, which is usually not with a rod, but with a fist. And it comes without love, comes without instruction, and is often administered, usually administered because the child interferes. Loving discipline is different than that. Comes with love, with instruction, with sacrifice, with a rod. And we do this in obedience to God, and without fear of man. God has given us the calling to drive folly from the heart of the child. And the child must know both your authority and their sin. Mothers, this is how you love your children. And what must accompany this loving discipline is reproof, instruction, the rod and reproof, which comes in the capacity of the child. And this instruction isn't just connected to the rod, but it's, I'll use the word, holistic. It's in all the life of the child, not just at the time of discipline. It certainly should accompany that. But as Deuteronomy 6 says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, you're out and about, when you rise in the morning, and when you lie down at night, all day. And it doesn't mean just specific times, but all day. The child needs a consistent education in every aspect of life from a biblical and Christian perspective. This is how a mother loves a child. This is why a mother needs to be full-time in the life of her children. Correction and instruction. That's a mother's love. So it's spiritual. But in Titus chapter 2, we see the spiritual aspect of it has another dimension, and it really has to do with the character, the spiritual character of the mother herself and the development, her conscious development of her own spiritual character, because there are three things that our children need. They need instruction, they need correction, but they also need consistency, consistency in example. And so this is what Paul says. Teach the young women to be And notice these things: sober, loving, discreet, chaste, good, obedient. These things have to do with Christian character, don't they? Sober, sobriety. I suppose that can be not given to excessive wine, and verse 3 mentions that, but it means more than that. It means to be serious about the work and the task that God has given you to do. A woman that fears the Lord, a woman that lives before God in her task. Discreet. This has the idea of wisdom or sound judgment, but that includes humility, which is a willingness to learn. The younger women have to be willing to learn. Learn from the example of others. Learn from the Word of God. The fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of discretion and wisdom, to be discreet, chaste. That's holy. And holiness has the idea not only of purity, but also of commitment and dedication, especially dedication to the family, to the husband, and to the children in holiness. Purity. What an example that leaves to children. Also, good. And the idea here is of kindness, a gentle, tender-hearted, hospitable, kind, tender, friendly, forgiving spirit. This is what we want to cultivate. And then submissive attitude. Not individualistic, not disruptive, but someone that's willing in love to renounce her own will for the sake of the home and the family. The virtuous woman is described here, isn't it? In Proverbs 31, a woman that fears the Lord. And here it is as though her character and her virtue is filled out. A woman's beauty is not in appearance, popularity, personality, but it's internal. 1 Peter 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of clothes, but the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God, this is of great price. Begins with self, and that, of course, is in order to be exemplary, consistent. So the question again, husbands, children, is this the mother God has given, spiritual, in her character, in her instruction, in her discipline, in her example? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Mother, thanks. Her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 5 says that the word of God be not blasphemed. To love their husband, love their children, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here's one of the compelling reasons. In 1 Timothy 5:14, you have the same idea in different words, that they give none occasion to the adversary to speak blasphemy. Christianity is spoken against. It is. But sometimes it's spoken against because we aren't living in a godly way. And here's the motivation. To live in the role, the place, the home, in a way that doesn't bring shame to the word and the name of God. We live in an age where women can do in even more creative ways some of the things that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5:13. He talks about women who are idle, wandering from house to house, gossipers, tattlers. And today we have this wonderful instrument called social media, right? And the result can be that the name of God and the word of God are blasphemed, spoken against. Let's not let that be. How do we bring glory to God and His Word, which is the opposite here? Well, we do it by honoring the love that the Savior has shown to us and the parental love that the Father has shown to us by loving children. And then remembering this too. And here's the other compelling reason. There's an eternal value to the work that we do in our homes. A woman may get a career. She may become an inventor. She may become a politician. She may change society. She may write music. And she goes to the grave, and that all goes to the grave with her. And she gets her praise of men. But we have children's souls in our hand, and these go to glory with us. That was the labor of Jochebed, of Hannah, of Timothy's mother and grandmother. They realized the eternal value of their work, and the greatest gift that a mother can give to a child is her faith, the faith that dwelt first in thy mother and thy grandmother. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. We praise God, we bless God for godly mothers, and we thank God. We thank you, mothers, for what God has made you by His Word and Spirit. Amen. Father, what a gift mothers are, and what a gift godly mothers are, and what a work of grace that they give themselves in the way that Christ gave Himself, and with the love that Thou hast for us. And we pray, Lord, that it may be fruitful and used. Weakest means fulfill Thy will. Use it, Lord, for spiritual profit in hearts and lives of children and the church as we go forward. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing number 366. 366. Here's how humility is described. With childlike trust, O Lord, in Thee I calmly rest, contented as a little child upon its mother's breast. Let's sing the three stanzas, 366.